flurries of fun await this winter in Indiana. Feel the rush of the Midwest's only refrigerated toboggan run. Ski down snow-covered slopes and marvel at frozen waterfalls on a winter hike. When it's time to unwind, from outdoor fun to indoor escapes, your perfect winter getaway starts in Indiana. Plan your trip today at inindiana.com/winter.
There's one thing that will forever change the way you sleep, and it's the softest, 100% organic cotton bedding from Boll & Branch. You'll fall asleep faster, wrapped in the most luxurious comfort. You'll never sleep hot again with airy blankets, cloud-like duvets, and breathable sheets. You'll experience pure comfort on night one and feel your bedding get softer with every wash. Discover the difference with 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com with code ODYSSEY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
What is... Dax, are you...
tracking all our cars on Carvana Value Tracker? On all our devices? Yes, Kristen, yes I am.
Well, I've been looking for my phone for...
In Dax's domain, we see all. So we always know what our cars are worth.
All of them?
All of them. Value surge! Trucks up 3.9%!
That's a great offer.
I know. Sell?
Sell.
Track your car's value with Carvana Value Tracker today.
Sports Radio 610 presents Seth Payne and Sean Pendergast.
We coming to H-Town. Let's get to work in, man. Let's go.
Great day, great day. Oh, give me some juice, baby.
Oh, yeah.
Now 4.3 to go. Thompson on Brown. Into the lane. Got the shot off. 0.7 to go. Thompson gives the Rockets the lead.
Are you kidding me?
Richard! Oh, the Rockets win the game.
That was wild, man. That was as much fun as I've had watching a regular season basketball game that I can remember. The Rockets beat the Celtics last night 114 to 112. That means in the last week they've beaten the top two teams in the Eastern Conference three times. The Cavaliers twice, the Celtics last night. They're off to Atlanta tonight to play that makeup game from the game that got froze out a couple of weeks ago. But a joyous Tuesday morning as we come in. Another local team winning a game. That's cool. I'm Sean Pendergast. He's Seth Payne. How are you this morning,
my friend? It was really cool. As Dylan Brooks hits, was it 10?
10?
He hit 10 threes.
10 threes.
I lost track after 7 was his career high, and then he just went ahead and tacked 3 more on. I like that when Amon Thompson hit that game-winning pull-up jumper, it was a mid-range 2. Which is something that the Rockets intentionally were bad at for many, many years of almost dynasty.
Like a Eurostep joint, man, right in the lane.
Yeah, well, and it speaks to in clutch moments, hey, you know, the philosophy of hitting nothing but layups and threes over and over and over again, you tend to stack up some impressive victories and stats and everything during the regular season. But in crunch time or in a 7-game series, you got to be able to shoot from anywhere. And Amon Thompson did that at the very end.
Yeah. It was cool. I mean, he had Jaylen Brown on him, man. Like one of the best players in the NBA. And he, you know, they inbound the ball to him. He shakes him, little Euro step jumper, little floater in the lane there, and hits the shot. And Amon Thompson was amazing all night. I usually got Twitter open during these games. And my timeline is curated to get a decent amount of NBA stuff on there. And he is getting, all of a sudden, getting a ton of attention. His insertion into the starting, oh good, the game's on repeat in the studio here. That won't distract me at all.
If only you had the technological ability to turn it off, which I'm not being passive aggressive towards Sean here.
No.
We cannot control the TV in our studio.
In our studio. It's one of the dumbest things ever.
They're priming us for Big Brother to start telling us what to do.
Yeah, it's weird.
At some point,
the weirdest thing
soon
ever.
It's going to be some scary looking dude holding a cat,
like,
telling us who to kill.
I literally have to wait for Aaron Raybould to get to work to change the channel on the TV. Not, I don't want him to today. But Amon Thompson, Seth, he's getting a ton of attention. I wonder if he makes a late run here to get into the All-Star game. Ryan Hollins and Craig Ackerman on the broadcast last night were dropping a little bit of that confectionery sugar in towards the end, like, you know, because I think Alperen Şengün's he's got a decent chance of making the West. Someone from the Rockets needs to make the All-Star team just because of where they are in the standings. Like, they've put a nice nucleus together here, and they've got guys playing at that level right now. Now the team, Like, Şengün, you could have argued last year, deserved to make it, but the team wasn't at a level where a first-time All-Star is gonna get in. But Amen Thompson last night, man, first 30-point game, I think. He went 30 and 10 again. No triple-double this time. But he's...
I don't want this for Amen Thompson, but I kind of almost would like the Rockets to have zero All-Stars and just to take that as their ethos into the playoffs. Right.
Yeah.
The no-name NBA team. The old-school blue-collar NBA team. Yes.
He had a... It was kind of a typical Rockets game for a while, in a way. I mean, they've been pretty good at building leads on these good teams in games, and then they've made, you know, these good teams, Cleveland in particular, made runs back at them, and the Rockets are able to punch back. The Celtics punch back in a big way. Jason Tatum last night was, like, invisible for the first 2.5 quarters of the game. I'm like, is he sick or something? Like, he's out there. I see him. He's not doing anything, and I was about to text you and say, like, man, dude, what is wrong with Jason Tatum? And then he literally scored 10 points, like, in a row. Like, he turned into Jason Tatum again. He scored the tying basket with 5 seconds left that led to the sequence where Amen Thompson hits the game winner. The game winner wasn't even Amen Thompson's best sequence in that game. He had a sequence in that game. The Rockets fell behind 101-89 in the fourth quarter, about 8 minutes to go in the game. And they make a run. They get a timeout. They start making a run back at the Celtics. It's 101-100. Amen Thompson hits a layup. The Celtics it's 101-98. Amen Thompson hits a layup to make it 101-100. The Celtics come down, and Drew Holiday's getting ready to load up a 3-point shot. Amen Thompson comes out of nowhere, blocks it, saves it, and then hits a reverse layup at the other end to make it 102-101. That was a sequence that was getting all sorts of attention last night. He's an incredible player, man. Like, he is the best player on this basketball team. And it was cool to see, you said, Dylan Brooks also, man, the 10 threes. I don't know where you are, like, the 10 threes. Like, you needed all of them last night to beat the Celtics.
Yeah, and so that was the second of a four-game road trip where the first two games have been very, very impressive. And now they face the Hawks, which is not as much of a challenge, but it's their third game on a road trip.
Back-to-back, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So this is fun. There's zero part of me that is watching last night and thinking, whew, if only they get Jimmy Butler on this team. If Jimmy Butler can be located, because last he was seen, he was walking out of a team shoot around, and now he's suspended by the team for 5 games or more.
Yeah, he said.
Yeah, so if they can find him, if they can locate him, I still don't want him.
No, okay? No, take, please. You know, they'll get my name out of your mouth thing. Like, the odds boards, get the Rockets' name out of your mouth when it comes to putting the Rockets on an odds board for Jimmy Butler. I want nothing to do with Jimmy Butler.
Well, and that's the two elements of this pretty tough stretch of schedule that they've had was, okay, how are they going to do without Jabari Smith Jr.?
Mm-hmm.
You can check off that box. And it's not like, oh, I don't need Jabari Smith Jr. back. But no, he's already on the roster. And when he comes back, he comes back. But there's no part of me that wants to listen to all the people outside of Houston that were thinking, well, the Rockets need to bring in Draymond Green if they're going to keep this up defensively.
Right.
All right.
No, they're already really good. And I think it's one of those things, the Jabari Smith Jr. thing is interesting, Seth, because he gets injured. He was a starter. The big thing with Amen Thompson, and I'll throw Tari Eason in there when he's healthy, was the Terror Twins. The two guys coming off the bench, changing the vibe. Like, sometimes you stumble into things, you know, and Jabari Smith Jr. opens up a spot for Amen Thompson to go into the starting lineup. And with Amen Thompson in the starting lineup, this team is legit. Like, they are legit. And you can't put Amen Thompson back on the bench because he plays 42 minutes a night now. That's the other thing about him. Like, he is tireless. Like, he doesn't look like he needs to come off the floor ever. And when he's on the floor, he changes the game for these guys.
Which is, again, when Jabari Smith Jr. does come back, and he'll have probably about a month or so left in the regular season, he can ease his way back in.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And whichever role, however they choose to divvy up the minutes, it's looking pretty formidable if everybody else can stay healthy.
Yeah. These are fun is the right word, man. These games are fun. Craig Ackerman is killing it on these calls, too, man. Like, that's a guy, you know how I feel about... I'll just use the opposite end of the spectrum. Obviously, someone who's more seasoned and has more pelts on the wall than Craig, but Al Michaels just doesn't sound like he's having fun during these Amazon games.
Craig, partly because those games tend to be such dismal affairs.
But Ross Tucker sounds like he's having a blast, and he does the exact same games, you know, the exact same types of games as Al Michaels sometimes. You know, like off the grid, Thursday night, NFL Net, whatever it is, it can be 40-7, and Ross sounds like he's having a blast. That's Craig Ackerman. Craig Ackerman sounds like he is really enjoying his job. Like, he's having a blast.
It feels a little bit the way I think we noticed last year with Vandermeer. It's impossible as a play-by-play guy not to be genuinely more excited when you're actually watching exciting things happen on a football field instead of trying to figure out what David Johnson's going to do for you today.
Yeah, well, you're watching things that you feel like are going somewhere. You know, like this is leading to something. And Craig and Ryan both in the post game last night were saying, like, they were kind of echoing what you and I were saying. Like, no, this team, as constructed, is a legit contender right now. They've I know it's regular season and postseason is different, and these are the defending champs. And the Celtics, I mean, they had their two best players on the floor last night, but they were missing a couple. You know, Derek White wasn't out. They're missing a couple pieces last night. It's still the Celtics in Boston, and they still were up 12 with 8 minutes to go with their two all-stars on the floor, and you punched back on the road against them.
If you're the play-by-play on a team that's being dismantled and everything's being traded away,
it's not good.
It's like being the play-by-play for the Donner Party. If wagon trains had play-by-plays, it's like, well, boy, we've got a big challenge ahead of us. There are those mountains, and we'll see how we fare.
I wish we had footage of that. That would be
the play-by-play guy on the Donner Party was probably the first to go.
Oh my god.
This guy's depressing us.
Oh my
Heck
god.
Off. Well, don't even kill him first. Let's just start eating him.
That's funny. We'll have Ross Tucker today at 7 o'clock. Anxious to get Ross Tucker's thoughts on Bobby
Ross
Sloan.
Ross could make the Donner Party interesting.
Oh, for sure.
And fun. A fun affair.
For sure. For sure. So he'll join us at 7 o'clock today. We got a new president of the Texans yesterday. We'll talk about that in headlines. His name is Mike Tomlin, and
has he been inaugurated yet?
He's not been inaugurated yet. I don't know when the inauguration is, but he's got a gaudy resume, my friend. He's got a gaudy resume with lots of stadium experience on it.
Right. Because this is something that the previous team president, Greg Grissom, had mentioned at an event we had a few months ago. Is about how, hey, it's coming up time on when most teams in the NFL, because 25 years is too long for a building to exist, it's time to start thinking about a new stadium.
Yeah. Did you notice that?
Nothing to see here, did you citizens notice of America. There's nothing that feels like ancient Rome right here. This gleaming Colosseum is 25 years old. Trash. Let's build a new one next to it.
The Texans tweeted the announcement of hiring Mike Tomlin. They tweeted out a picture of NRG Stadium with the announcement. Yeah. It wasn't a picture of Mike Tomlin. It was a picture of NRG Stadium. I'm like, that's very subtle.
There's two things you hope for when you're going for a new stadium. The thing that makes it easiest is a roaring economy locally and a Super Bowl championship.
Yes.
That's the first order of business in getting funding for a new stadium is always to win a Super Bowl.
Well, let's get the right OC and we'll see what happens here in the coming years. So we got a lot to get to today on the show. If you are just waking up and you're opening up the app, stick with us here for at least 60 minutes every day. Stick with us for the whole show and the whole day. But if you stick with us for 60 minutes, you can win a slam dunk trip to Vegas. And that could be yours by tuning into Sports Radio 610 for an hour a day on the Odyssey app. Live, rewind, or show podcast. Doesn't matter. Just listen to Sports Radio 610 or any participating station on the Odyssey app for 60 minutes. And you get your daily entry. So do it every day. And you and three friends could be wheels up to Vegas in March with an extra $5,000 in each of your pockets for the ultimate college basketball tournament experience. Just log in and listen now on the Odyssey app for your chance to win this national contest. The latest on the Texans OC search, they interviewed an interesting name yesterday. And CJ Stroud, let's go back in the Wayback Machine and hear CJ Stroud talk about one of the candidates who has been interviewed. We will do that coming up next.
Hey, I'm Ben Stiller.
I'm Adam Scott.
And we make a TV show called Severance. Severance is back for season 2 on Apple TV+.
Before the premiere, Ben and I are going to be binging season 1 and putting out daily recaps. And after that, we're going to keep going as we recap every episode of season 2.
The Severance podcast with Ben Stiller and Adam Scott is presented by State Farm. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there.
Listen and follow now on Apple Podcasts, the Odyssey app, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Whether you want to
buy, buy, buy.
In a bear market or
sell, sell, sell
in a bull market, Jim Cramer can help you become a better investor. Mad Money, weeknights 6 Eastern. Listen to CNBC on the Odyssey app.
Live from the Mokarem Injury Lawyers Studios, Sports Radio 610 presents Pain and Pendergast.
Right, so we've had, that we know of, that have been reported, 2 interviews for the Houston Texans open coordinator job. Gerard Johnson reportedly has interviewed for it. Quarterback coach the last couple years, has a very tight relationship with CJ Stroud. We'll hear from CJ on that in just a minute. Audio from back about a year ago talking about Gerard Johnson. And then Jeff Nixon, who was the OC at Syracuse last year, he's bounced around a little bit, Seth. He's crossed paths with Chip Kelly. He was on Chip Kelly's staff in San Francisco back in 2016. He was attached to Matt Rhule for a good little while recently, both at Baylor. He was the co-OC at Baylor. Then he was with Matt Rhule in Carolina. He was the interim OC there. Like, he was actually calling plays there, it sounds like, maybe after Rhule got fired by Dave Tepper. And then he was the Syracuse OC last season, and I don't know how many people followed Syracuse football, and I get it, it's college. Not pro, but we are talking a lot about Chip Kelly, who was the OC at Ohio State last year.
Yeah.
Obviously, Chip Kelly's got a more gaudy resume than Jeff Nixon. But if you didn't follow Syracuse last year, they were a really, really high-powered offense. He took Kyle McCord, who was mediocre at Ohio State, and turned him into one of the most productive quarterbacks in the country last year.
I think the important thing, if you hear at first, oh, they're hiring the OC from Syracuse, you might think, oh, they're bringing in this college guy. He's... Since 2007, most of his jobs have been in the NFL. Mm-hmm. He had a 3-year stint at Baylor as the co-offensive coordinator, and then last year as the OC for Syracuse. But he's been mostly an NFL guy, working in various jobs. And it's intriguing. That's an interesting one. I think Gerard Johnson, obviously, is intriguing as well. I would say, just if I were to go just by my main criteria that I said at the onset, I want a guy that's got experience calling plays, especially. And whether it's in the NFL or college or whatever it might be, I think Nixon's got a lot more experience than Gerard Johnson in that front. Gerard Johnson has the advantage of having a relationship with C.J. Stroud. Whatever input C.J. Stroud had into the matters, or whatever input he will have, that'll be a factor. It's not the only factor, but... If I were to go by my initial criteria, I'd have to say, okay, I like Jeff Nixon more than Gerard Johnson. I'm going to be cool with whoever they hire and just hope and trust that they make a better decision this time. But it's that right now, I want as much play calling experience as possible, because it's a big deal. It's the difference between shooting at a target and live fire drills. It's it's a whole different environment if you've never done it before.
Here is so Jeff Nixon, Syracuse OC, and then Gerard Johnson. And Gerard's an interesting one because he's obviously very capable. He's very well thought of. As you point out, he's got a very close relationship with CJ Stroud. I do feel like there's a big segment of the fan base that just wants new.
Move on completely.
Yeah, wants
You're
new.
Right.
Doesn't want anybody who's been in the... Doesn't want an internal promotion for the offensive line. Doesn't want an internal promotion for the offensive coordinator's role. They, on that side of the ball, they just want to, you know, kind of blow it up, move on, get something new.
That's where the dicey part of it is, that you got to also look at last year in 2023, or 2 years ago, I guess now, in 2023... that both Bill Lazor and Gerard Johnson were in the room and working with C.J. Stroud. So it's not like you want to throw everything out the window. There are people in the organization who have done well with them. But, yes, as the fan base, I can sense that. I think there's a lot of them that want to move on from Coop Shanahan, and I get that 100%. I'm not as married to that. I think it's just a matter of finding the right guy who's going to be innovative. And most importantly, I need an offensive coordinator who understands that it's not just play calling, it's execution, and that poor execution starts with the offensive coordinator. That's what the offensive coordinator's job is. I watch all these, you know, people gushing at what Steve Spagnuolo can do and how brilliant he is at scheming. And I feel like it does a disservice to Steve Spagnuolo, the defensive coordinator of the Chiefs. It does a disservice to how hard it is to coach up all that stuff. Mm-hmm. There's lots of guys that are smart enough to draw up on a whiteboard what Steve Spagnuolo does. It's an entirely different scenario to actually get guys to execute it on the field. They're brilliant at disguising their blitzes and rotating their coverages and doing all these things that just turns a quarterback's brain into mush. That's easy to do on a whiteboard. It's really hard to get guys to do it. That's the execution part. So this next offensive coordinator needs to be a guy who can't just scheme but can actually coach and teach and get guys to execute.
Yep, I agree with that. Here was C.J. Stroud this time a year ago. It was about a year ago, almost to the day. He was asked about Jerod Johnson and his relationship with Jerod.
Yeah, Jerod, I've known Jerod since I was 16. I was in the Elite 11 with him. He was my quarterback coach there. And one thing, man, I can say about Jerod, man, is like when you talk about someone who knows how to play the position of quarterback and knows how to relay something, but also just a great person, man, a guy who loves football. He loves Houston. He loves Texas. He loves his family. He's a great family man. And somebody who's taught me just a tremendous amount of information. But on top of that, man, put a lot of confidence into me as well. Like when I was 16 at Elite 11, we did like this little like circle group. It was like all the quarterbacks in my group. And Gerard's one thing for me was like, be confident. Cause he, at that time, like I wasn't really the highest recruit. I wasn't, who I will become, you know what I'm saying? And I always knew that it would be a possibility, but I didn't hear it out. Like those type of, the Gerard's one I looked up to, like he played at Texas A&M. I knew that, and stuff like that. And when he was like, man, you need to be more confident. Like, and it was just like, it changed my life, you know what I'm saying? And from there, like fast forward, I'm here with him my rookie year. It's been just a blessing to work with him, and whatever happens, man, I'm excited for him, and he deserves everything that's coming for him, and I'm super blessed to be able to work with him.
It is interesting, like the little thing you say to somebody that they remember and that affects, obviously that affected CJ. We're talking like 6-7 years later, and he's still talking about what Jerod said to him in that circle group that they had. To be clear, I would love for Jerod Johnson to remain in the building in his current capacity. If whoever the OC is thinks that Jerod is a good person to still have around as the quarterback's coach, that there's value in the relationship that he has with C.J. Stroud. And, you know, depending, I don't know what Jerod's other options are going to be if the new OC comes in and for some reason wants his own quarterback's coach. We know that the New York Jets, he was at least of interest or interviewed with the New York Jets for their OC job. I don't know where that's going. They just introduced Aaron Glenn yesterday, so that's probably, I'm guessing, maybe still a work in progress. But if there's no OC jobs out there for him, but the next regime, the next OC wants Jerod there, I think there's tremendous value to having him remain here as the quarterback's coach.
You know, the interesting thing about hiring an offensive coordinator who's never had play calling experience before, maybe I'll be a little bit more forgiving of the hiring of Bobby Slowik, in that the Texans at that moment when they hired Bobby Slowik, I think you could say, okay, this is a turnaround. You're starting at the basement, and you got to work your way up. Yeah. And if we have some growing pains early on, then so be it. Our offensive coordinator can grow and learn in these first couple seasons, where all of a sudden they went into hyperspeed.
They were a little too good.
Right. Now you're at a spot where, okay, we don't have time for Bobby Slowik to have growing pains.
Yeah.
And any offensive coordinator, the first time he's actually calling those plays and wearing that headset and it's his voice talking to the quarterback on the field, there's a learning curve. And I just don't think that this is the right situation to take an offensive coordinator where there's going to be a learning curve.
Yeah.
And that's why I want experience. Now, if we go to, say, Byron Leftwich, when he was the offensive coordinator for the Bucs, that was with Bruce Arians as his head coach, offensive-minded head coach. That's a different scenario. Right now, you've got a defensive-minded head coach who's still very actively involved with the defense. And without a guy over the offensive coordinator that can be that offensive mind for him, I just want a guy that's already well along on that learning curve. We don't have time. CJ's in his third year. We don't have time for learning curves or blips or mistakes of a rookie offensive coordinator or rookie play call.
Well, yeah.
And that's not a shot at Dra Johnson whatsoever.
No.
I think he's got the potential to end up being a very good offensive coordinator. I just don't think he's the right fit for what this team needs right now.
I would agree. Well, and for what the expectations are for this team right now. Like you said, yeah. I mean, they by virtue of making the playoffs, D'Amico's first 2 years, have probably put themselves in conversations that maybe they didn't even expect to be in coming into last season. So,
I mean, the exception is, though, to point out, to make a counter-argument to myself, okay, Sean McVay, I don't think he had any actual play-calling experience before he took the job, and he did all right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, he was also known as a boy genius for years and years.
True, true. But, that, I mean, there have been other guys, like Mike McDaniel, I don't think was a play-caller, and he got to Miami and did a pretty good job there. Like, that Shanahan-Kubiak tree has borne a lot of fruit that did well as first time play caller. So I don't blame D'Amico for hiring Bobby in the first place. I don't.
You know what, McVay was the offensive coordinator with the Commanders for 3 seasons. I don't know if he was the play caller or not, though, so I'll fact check myself. Regardless, it's not, and I'm not presenting any of that as saying, oh, the Texans absolutely cannot do that, but that's one of my biggest concerns about hiring a guy who hasn't called plays before or been the offensive coordinator is just that the team's too good.
Yeah.
The team's potentially too good right this moment.
Yeah, you're playing.
If you had an offensive-minded head coach, it would be a whole different scenario.
Yep. So Jeff Nixon interviewed, Gerard Johnson interviewed. I guess the fact that they're conducting these interviews would lead us to believe that they didn't have somebody like sitting in the holster ready to go when they fired Bobby Slowick. Like it's a process, or if they did, it's somebody who's taking their time and not necessarily saying yes. And I'm referring to guys like Chip Kelly that might be available, but are also of interest to teams around the league. According to DJ Bieniemy, Seth, CJ Stroud declined a trip to the Pro Bowl. He was the second alternate in the AFC behind the three named starters and then Patrick Mahomes, who obviously Patrick Mahomes was the first alternate. He's obviously busy the next couple of weeks. So I don't know which of the three quarterbacks that were selected to go are bowing out. Josh Allen, Lamar Jackson, Joe Burrow. I don't know which of them is bowing out, but CJ would have been the next in line to go. Last year he went and had a good time, made a few throws in that flag football game that got a lot of attention. But as DJ Bieniemy frames it, this is the beginning, or he says at least he thinks, DJ, that this is the beginning of CJ's offseason of putting his head down and going to work.
Right, yeah, and it could be multiple things. For one, we know CJ was banged up by the end of the year, and he tried to downplay and minimize it after he basically used it as an explanation for some of his errant throws.
Yeah.
But he tried to downplay it after that. Now, it's the Pro Bowl games. It's not the Pro Bowl football game. It's basically the Pro Bowl Olympics of athletic skills.
Like a backyard barbecue.
So I don't think it was anything where he would have worried about injuring himself or not rehabbing, but maybe that has a little to do with it as well. But also just, putting your nose down and just going to work. If this is all part of that, I'm all for it. Yes, I don't think he lacked commitment or dedication, but I think some of the hoopla. He basically said at the end of the season that he really didn't know. He thought he knew, but he didn't know just how hard it was going to be in his second year. And I think it's going to be a different type of offseason.
All right, based on this, he's not going to the Pro Bowl. It's not so. He went last year. And then he was the bell of the ball on Radio Row last year. He was everywhere on Radio Row. This is purely a guess. You and I have no information to tell us whether or not he'll be there. Do you think he's on Radio Row this year when we're there next week?
He might have previously existing contracts with sponsors
that
include this as part of it. So I'll be surprised if he's not there for at least one day just because he might have some sponsorships lined up. But I also know that there was a point at Ohio State where he basically told his advisors, hey, all this NIL stuff is getting to be a little too much. I want to keep the main thing and focus on football. So maybe he'll bow out of some of those contracts or some of those endorsements. Who knows? I don't know.
Yeah, we'll see. I hadn't thought about that. Like, yeah, he may have obligations to go there. The fine cartel got Will Anderson. That was on the grid yesterday, and we didn't get to it, but remember when Will Anderson said this after the loss to the Chiefs?
organization, his team, and all year, man. He has blessed us and favored us tremendously, man. And I just got to give all glory to him, man. We knew it was going to be us against the refs going into this game. And, you know, I talked to you guys early this week. And I was just saying, like, man, like, we got to go out there and we got to do us better. And, you know, in some instances we didn't do that, some instances we did. So we just got to keep going, man. Next offseason, you know, get the guys together, man. And, you know, everybody just coming together and just keep building that team chemistry and get past this hump.
That's my favorite. All glory to God. He put us in this position. And, yeah, we knew it would be us against the refs.
That was going to get fined.
Hell yeah.
I just knew it. Now, notably, neither Henry Toa nor Will Anderson were fined for their flagged hits in that
game. Oh, really?
Game. Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Yeah.
You don't say.
That's as close as you're going to get to the acknowledgement from the league that the Texans done got screwed
the
in that regard,
bogus.
At least.
Yeah, the calls. Yeah. It's weird because I thought fines kind of came with that normally when it's an unnecessary roughness penalty. That's strange, huh? Interesting.
Nothing to see here. Move along.
He got the max for his us against the refs comment. He got the full 25K for that one.
I had told you before, back when I was a player, when you got fined, the money all goes to charity. Right. And it used to be that you could choose from a list of different charities that the NFL had. They wanted to be sure you weren't donating to your own foundation or something like that. So I believe now, if they haven't changed this, the fines are donated to the Professional Athletes Foundation to support legends in need. Those are retired NFL players.
Oh, okay.
And the NFL Foundation to support the health, safety, and wellness of athletes across all levels, including youth football.
Okay.
So Will Anderson's basically donating that money to me.
To you. I know.
I'm a bigger fan than ever. The Texans themselves have donated 10% of all that money that's going to go to me.
That's beautiful.
I love that the Texans are a heavily fined team.
You should, at training camp next year, you should walk up to all the players that got fined this past season and thank them.
I should.
You should. Like, we should film you thanking all the players for getting
fined. That's why
fined.
Kareem's gotten so violent late in his career. Kareem Jackson.
Because he knows he's paying himself. I know it's coming back to me. It's all good. Did you see that they... I know you did. They and the audience may not have. That's a question for the audience more than you. I love that they elevated Kareem. The Bills did from the practice squad the day of the Chiefs game. I'm texting you. I'm like, oh, Brandy's goon strategy. It's in effect.
I thought they were going to.
She's a genius.
He would have been the perfect guy to launch over the pile on a tush push or something like that. Just go ahead. I figured I was waiting to see Kareem Jackson if the Chiefs had a kneel down at the end of the first half. Just
boom.
Kitchen sink with Kareem right there as the tip of the spear. Yes. Two guys. Pushing Kareem from behind into Patrick Mahomes. Yes.
I love that. Hey, I mentioned Radio Row. We're going to get to headlines coming up next. I mentioned Radio Row. We're headed to Radio Row, sponsored by Flight by Yingling. They're presenting us there, and we thank them for Flight by Yingling. We'll be all over Yingling all week long there. Thank the Low T Center as well for being a supporting sponsor to sending us to Radio Row. The hot seat that the guests will be in, sponsored by Exclusive Furniture. So we thank them for that. And also Mokarem Injury Lawyers are sponsoring the live stream. You'll be able to watch us on the live stream on Radio Row like you can every year. Thanks to Mokarem for that. Up next, headlines. New team president for the Texans. Thriller for the Rockets last night. Stay there.
Payne and Pendergast with today's headlines.
Now 4.3 to go. Thompson on Brown. Into the lane. Got the shot off. 0.7 to go. Thompson gives the Rockets the lead.
Are you kidding me?
Richard! Oh, the Rockets win the game.
Okay. Yeah, the reason why Craig Ackerman was jubilant once and then jubilant again was that there were still 0.7 seconds left. They still had to, the Celtics still, Pritchard from the Celtics still got to heave the ball from three quarters court, missed it by a mile, and the buzzer goes off. Rockets win last night, 114-112 over the Boston Celtics. So in the last, what are we doing here? Since Wednesday last week, the last 5 days, they beat the Cavaliers twice, and the Celtics they beat last night. These are two teams that are 37-9 and 32-15 on the season, and two of those three games were on the road against these teams.
And the next one versus they've got the Hawks, and then they've got the Grizzlies after that on this road trip. So this is a tough road trip, and so far they're passing it with flying colors.
Yep. yep. It's and then they've got, I was looking at the schedule because I want to go to a game soon, and they come home, but then they're right back out on the road for like four more road games. Like this is a patch of schedule, Seth, that when you look at it, the Rockets, and we'll talk more about last night's game in a second, but as long as we're on this, like this is one of those patches of schedule. Like if they get through this, you know, if they get through these 9 or 10 road games and they're like 7-3 and they're on their way to doing that, the schedule, I mean, by definition of just being back at home a ton, eases up a lot after the All-Star break.
This is this feels like the equivalent of the Texans 3 games in 12 days, where a couple of the teams that had that same challenge, the Ravens and the Chiefs, looked like they were much ready built for primetime than the Texans and the Steelers did. Yeah. The Rockets are doing what the Chiefs and the Ravens did during that really tough stretch. They got a really tough stretch of schedule, and so far they're performing in it.
Amen Thompson was great last night again. Since putting him in the starting lineup, this team has been dynamite. He went over 30 last night. He had 10 rebounds. He hit the little Euro step jumper in the lane to win the game last night. He's getting a ton of attention now around the league. People are realizing, because he does it at both ends of the floor. He does it when he's handling the ball. He's a great distributor of the basketball. And Dylan Brooks was outstanding. Dylan Brooks was playing Papa Shot last night. He hit 10 threes. He was out of his mind, and I love the post-game interview that he did with Vanessa Richardson, which Amen Thompson intruded upon, and that was very, very funny. Said that, "I feel like Kobe." Amen Thompson said that. I like that Dylan Brooks, in the post-game interview, brought up the one that he didn't hit. He had a chance. He had a three-point jumper that wouldn't have had to go to the buzzer with this back and forth. If he hit it, it would have put him up 113 to 108 with under 30 seconds to go. That was the first one. Like, "Hey, man, you hit 10 threes." He's like, "Yeah, but I should have hit that one right there. We wouldn't have to go through all this rigmarole at the end of the game."
Yeah.
But Dylan Brooks was great last night, so that was good to see. Because Jalen Green and Alperen Şengün struggled last night, so they got picked up by their teammates. Down 12 with 8.5 minutes to go on the road, and they punch back, the Rockets do. So that's great. And as Seth said, they are in Atlanta tonight to make up the game that got frozed out a week or two ago. So good stuff. We'll keep an eye on that tonight. Texans have a new team president. His name is Mike Tomlin, and he has a very extensive background, Seth, working with professional sports teams in all sorts of capacities, marketing, ticketing. Worked for a company. He was a C-level executive for a company called Legends, which has a ton of clients in professional sports, stadiums. University of Notre Dame was one of his clients there. Watched a couple interviews with him yesterday. Looks like a very sharp guy and is coming in at a time where the Texans, where stadiums are a very big topic. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the statement that the Texans put out yesterday welcoming him to the team, that the third sentence that Cal McNair had in this statement, the first one was welcoming him, second one talks about his experience, the third one, his extensive background in stadium development and passion for inspiring those around him, shined during our conversations.
So if you're wondering, okay, wait, what? No, the Texans are a new team. In the NFL, they look at a 25-year-old stadium as one that either needs to be intensely refurbished or just built completely anew.
Or at least
so that's the world we live in.
Or at least worth asking about. Hey,
Yeah.
These other new ones that have been built have all these new features that we can't have. Yeah,
a really good winning a Super Bowl goes a long way, and kind of getting public support for that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But that's the challenge the Texans have over the next few years, I suppose.
Yeah. So you've got some Mike Tomlin audio here.
Yeah, this is Mike Tomlin. He was on, I think it's at Leaders Biz on X. That was the account I found it on, and I think that was the people who did the interview. I thought it was interesting. This is an old interview when the interviewer asked him about knowing when to transition in your career.
If you can really drill down at that moment and almost get abstract, like, what do I enjoy? Scrap the title away, scrap everything else away, but the actual craft itself, like of whatever it is, what is the craft that I enjoy? And if you can spend time thinking that and then map it back to, okay, well, what are jobs that look like that? I think that makes decisions really easy on when you should move, because you know what needs to be a part of that job, that opportunity. You know, it has to be a craft you're passionate about. I would always put in, and I think this is kind of the chain link on how it helps, how that transition works, is really make sure you have, if you have the opportunity, you don't always, especially early on. But if you have the opportunity to pick your jobs by your bosses, by your leaders, I couldn't say enough about that. Because then you're in an environment where they invest in you, and there's this there's this understanding and alignment of where you want to be. And that's a great piece to really help the transition side.
Yeah.
So he chose the McNairs more so than the McNairs choosing him.
Yeah, no, well, there is something to that. And I would say the advice I gave my kids and anybody who asks, he was talking about, it sounded like what he was saying, like the further along you get, the more you have the opportunity to do that.
He was actually talking about when he was like 23 or 24 years old. So okay. he was kind of giving advice to people young in their career.
Yeah, then I 100% agree with that, because that's what I tell people all the time. That was one of the things that was some of the advice I was given early in my sales career was make your decisions on a variety of criteria, but prioritize who you're attaching yourself to. Especially early in your career, because there's chances that they're looking to move on to other things too, and they would want to bring you with them, which is what happened to me. Like I made two career moves when I was in sales, like changing companies, and both times it was people who had hired me into their companies. Like I was really big into like, maybe it was cocky in like my early 20s, but I was really big into like interviewing and asking questions of those people when I was interviewing as much as they were asking me. I think that resonates with me. That's really good. I think it's really good career advice.
So what did he do at Notre Dame with the new stadium?
I don't know. He didn't do anything with the new stadium there. From what I understand, I watched a couple of interviews with him as a C-level executive for this Legends company. Uh-huh. And it sounds like they worked with a variety of different entities, teams, colleges, stadiums, things like that, in a variety of different capacities. And if he's listening right now and I'm butchering this, I apologize. But like, there are certain organizations that use them to be their marketing arm or their ticketing arm or help secure new stadium or new facilities and things like that. My guess with Notre Dame, because Notre Dame Stadium, they did an expansion in 1997, and other than putting up a gigantic jumbotron, they haven't made any changes.
Oh, all right. I misheard you when you brought it up then.
Yeah, okay. No, they were just a client of his, was all. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. So, new president, new time for the Texans.
It's Mike Tomlin, not Mike Tomlin, because L is for losers. All right? We're about winning playoff games
here. Took out the
not
L.
Not like that loser, Mike Tomlin.
We took out the L. There were a lot of people last night I saw on Twitter who did the, and I did too when I got the push notification. I'm like, hold, wait a second, because the font's
you
so small.
You saw the Texans hired Mike Tomlin
is their new team president. I'm like, let's go.
Yeah. I would have thought, if I was just scanning through it and wasn't reading closely, I would have thought, They hired him as their offensive coordinator? That doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah. What the hell is going on here?
Oh my God.
He's a defensive guy.
All right. Speaking of which, Ross Tucker will join us in the next segment. We'll get his thoughts. Ross watched plenty of Texans football down the stretch here, both doing radio broadcasts and on TV. Texans fired Bobby Slowick late last week. We'll get Ross's thoughts on what exactly they should be looking for in a new OC. We'll get his thoughts on this Super Bowl coming up as well. We know he does a lot of work with the Philadelphia Eagles. Ross Tucker joins us next.